For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. We're pleased to welcome you to this Missionary Day, Tuesday, December 1, 1981. From Romans, the 10th chapter, the scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are men to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? And how can men preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." May we join in prayer. Dear Lord, on this day, refresh our minds with the sense of mission and the sense of urgency which surround our calling as messengers of the good news. We pray, dear Lord, that you might instill our lives and fill our hearts with a love of humanity and a love of creation that will cause us to want to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. We pray, dear God, that as we prepare ourselves for the coming days, that we will not forget the here and now of being concerned and acting on the cares and the needs of those around us. For we need not only to be missionaries on the foreign fields, but missionaries here at home, missionaries in spirit and in action. We pray, dear Lord, that this day that you will be with our speaker, fill her heart as she seeks to fill our hearts with the love and the inspiration to be involved in the mission endeavor. Be with us now, this hour, as we seek to worship. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I have one announcement that I would like to share with you in the form of a community concern. The memorial service for former librarian Mr. Edwin Osborne will be at the graveside at the Seminary Cemetery this afternoon at 2 p.m. President Emeritus Olin Binkley will conduct the service at that time. We're delighted to have on our campus today Mrs. Catherine Allen of Birmingham, Alabama. She is an executive assistant to the director of the Baptist WMU Auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention, and she is author of a very impressive new biography of Lottie Moon entitled The New Lottie Moon Story. I'm somewhat envious because Catherine has had so many opportunities to share that message with so many people lately, and that book is doing so well. Not only that she has incorporated the life and the mission and the message of Lottie Moon, but she has incorporated in this new book a high concern for the missionary endeavor of all Christians. And we're delighted that she's going to have opportunity to speak many more times related to that book, as well as share out of her experience today. She has been highly involved in the handling of public relations and employee relations for the WMU since about 1974. She's also had a hand in editing Sunbeam material. Some of you do remember Sunbeam band organizations and such. And she has been public relations director from 67 to 74 before she assumed larger responsibilities. She's also authored several chapters in the history of Women's Missionary Union and is here to speak to us today out of her concern and interest in and support for the role of missions, the role of Christian missions in the world. I might say as a sideline that Mrs. Allen is married. She, her husband is Dr. Lee Allen, who's Dean of Howard College of Arts and Sciences at Samford University. I've been in their home. She comes from a lovely Christian home, and in addition to having a career, she is a lovely mother and a lovely person. We're delighted to have you on our campus, Catherine, and we look forward to hearing you after the anthem.
Just rolled past 1880. Lottie Moon had a proposal of marriage from her old seminary, no, not seminary, but college professor. He had become a seminary professor, but he had been fired from the seminary. He wanted her to come to Harvard, be his wife. Perhaps she would have been teaching there. But there was nobody in all North China to maintain the many years of Southern Baptist Mission investment there. So Lottie Moon opted to stay in North China. But she was getting past middle-aged, and she was through with playing around at missions. She began to resent the idea that people expected her to do her work in terms of the classroom, teaching only girls such as could be induced to come and forsake foot binding and the customs of their families and be educated. She said, with the needs of this region, and if I am the only one, I will have to spend all my time in evangelism. So she moved to the interior, a little town, well, really not so little, one of the most densely populated spots on earth, according to some estimates, the fifth most densely populated spot on earth in the interior of China, settled in a small community of that area into a Chinese-style house. And as the winter grew very deep and intense, for reasons of practicality and reasons of wishing to identify ever more closely with the people, Lottie Moon put on the thick, wadded, quilted garments of a Chinese woman and limited herself as much as possible to the diet of the people of that town and became involved with those people on a business basis, hiring them to do her seamstress work, carry her water, do other things that any Chinese woman of respectability would do. And thus, Lottie Moon began to live as the incarnation of the word for the people of China in the 1880s. Daily, she witnessed and spoke to and taught those who would come into her little house and sit on the Chinese mud brick bed where she had rolled up her bedroll as a backrest by day, and talk to them of the one whom she loved above all others. And slowly as the years rolled on, following this philosophy of first, as she said, winning upon them as a friend, convincing them that she was a human being, she was able then to be their missionary and indeed their pastor. And there, after 10 years of investment, there came to be a Southern Baptist-related church, but a Chinese church in every way that could be according to their custom and not be contradictory to the teachings of the gospel. Now, after many years of living in this condition, with only brief respites of going out to her home base on the coast of China for a few weeks of reading French novels and catching up on the accumulated mail, many months on end going without hearing another person speak a word of English, without seeing another person with whom she could identify culturally and have her personal needs met, months without Christian fellowship, so intensely lonely that when she had opportunity to go to the nearest Baptist congregation, perhaps 80 miles away, a 3 days ride on a mule litter, that she broke into tears at the emotional joy of being able to partake of the Lord's Supper. After this intense way of life, she finally wrote to the Foreign Mission Board and said, in effect, I don't think that I can take this much longer. Where are the reinforcements? And for about 2 years, Lottie Moon set up a virtual howl of incensed anguish about why Southern Baptists were not fulfilling the Great Commission. She read in the state Baptist papers that reached her 9 or 10 or 11 months late, news of religious and theological debates, and she simply said, "You talk about the new theology. I must conclude that all Baptists have indeed adopted a new theology. Else why these scant contributions to missions? Why there are no reinforcements coming to join us? Why is it that we have so much talk about baptism being the necessity for Baptist identification? But the same Lord who said baptize also said go and disciple all the nations." For months she pleaded for pastors, for a minister's family to come and take up the work which she felt Baptists would want a pastor to be conducting. But no pastors came. Then for months she pleaded for a layman to come and assist in some way with the work. And finally, when none came, she wrote a letter which has made a great difference in Baptist history. She wrote a letter that had two ideas in it. One, she stated first, very forcefully, that unless the women of the convention should be organized, there would be no change in the hand-to-mouth method of existence for Baptist missionaries. And secondly, in that letter, she proposed that if the women could be organized, then they should, at Christmas time, follow the example of the Methodist women and take an offering for foreign missions. Because, she said, is this not the season when hearts are tender? And what better way to honor the one who laid his life on the altar than to give for the cause of missions? This letter, written in 1887, began to find its fulfillment in 1888, for in the month of May, Woman's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention was organized, and the Foreign Mission Board and the Home Mission Board felt that this would be the key to the end of what Lottie had called the hand-to-mouth existence of missionaries. And also in December of that year, the first Christmas offering for foreign mission was taken, just as Miss Moon had suggested. Miss Moon issued, in connection with this offering, a call that reinforcements again be sent to her. But this time, she reached either to the bottom or to the top of the barrel, depending on your viewpoint. She said, instead of a pastor, instead of a layman, send me single women. And she said, these are the toughest. These are the hardiest. These are the pioneers. These are the ones who can come to the interior and survive, as I have. And if you will send, with this offering, single women to me, I will stay on the field until they are trained in the language, and then I will come home. And this is what happened. The women set a goal of $2,000, which would have been enough to send two single women to Miss Moon's aid. The offering brought in $3,000 and more, enough to send three single women to China. And they were there and trained, and Miss Moon at last came home for her furlough at the end of 1892, after 14 years of intense labor without a break on the mission field. Since 1888, we are now in our 93rd year, and every year without fail, a Christmas offering for foreign missions has been taken. And eventually, many years after her death, that offering came to bear the name of one who not only suggested it, but who lived as an example of self-sacrifice for the cause of missions, for the love of the one born at Christmas. What we have now is an offering that provides the largest single source of income for Southern Baptist Foreign Missions. So far as anyone knows, this is the largest single purpose offering taken in all Christendom for anything. It will be, if the goal is achieved this year, amounting to more than $50 million. In the 93 years of its history, more than $500 million have been given to missions through this channel. Why, and what is the secret? I think that the fact of this week is the main secret to that offering. This is the week of prayer for foreign missions, and throughout Southern Baptist churches, people are praying every day specifically for this cause. And as they pray, they are learning about missions, they are learning for what to pray, and they are reminded that self-sacrifice is a concept which has been held up in this offering and in this week of prayer for these many years as a tenet of Christian living and as a necessity for missionary expansion. The idea of self-sacrifice has almost died out of Baptist parlance, and indeed it's only been in the last two or three years that the Woman's Missionary Union Executive Board has said again that somehow, as hypocritical as it may seem for wealthy Southern Baptists today, we must reclaim the concept of self-sacrifice in all of our living and in all of our giving. And the idea of life-changing commitments has been courageously and daringly extended as a challenge to Southern Baptists. Now, as Woman's Missionary Union has thought in bygone months, planning for this week and this offering, as we have tried to say what would be the appropriate challenge to issue this time, number 93, we thought that it would be appropriate to raise the idea of life-changing commitments and to select from the Bible one of the classic themes of missions and present it to all Southern Baptists as I wish to present to you today this challenge, this question from the 10th chapter of Romans, how shall they hear? That verse is such an easy outline to follow. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear without a preacher? It's interesting to me that Paul began writing this passage with a quotation that had oft been stated in Scripture, one undoubtedly very familiar to him as he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. He said, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't it interesting that this verse comes from a passage in which the prophet Joel originally said, "For your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and I will pour out my spirit upon both male and female, and then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't it interesting that Joel expected the coming of the kingdom to be related to a pouring out of spirit equally on men and women? And isn't it interesting that Peter quoted this very same passage when he was asked on the day of Pentecost what all the hubbub was about, because Peter undoubtedly thought at that time that the time had come when spirit was poured out on both male and female and that both sons and daughters should prophesy. But that time has not come yet. The time has not yet come when all are able to call upon the name of the Lord, because they have not heard and there have not been preachers and they have not been sent. But perhaps this is the time, if we accept the challenge, in this age when there is indeed fresh possibility for both men and women in missions, for people to hear, for preachers to be sent, for the gospel to be preached, and for all who will to call upon the name of the Lord. I ask you the question which Paul raised, how shall they hear without a preacher? This year, just recently, the Foreign Mission Board has tallied up the requests which are asked for annually from all the missionary organizations, the groupings of missionaries in the 95 countries where we have work going on around the world. The question is posed to the missionaries there: do you need reinforcements? If so, what job descriptions? When? What qualifications? And the lists have come in, and they tally up, counting spouses, to somewhat in excess of 1,700 people needed now on the foreign mission field. Now, these people are needed. And it is interesting to realize that of all of these requests, far more than half of them are simply for pastoral type missionaries. They have different job titles sometimes: general evangelist, field evangelist, evangelism consultant, whatever. What it boils down to is the willingness of people to come and witness person to person and structure different ways to involve all Christians in evangelism. Not to pastor a Southern Baptist type church. No, that is a wasteful use of missionary personnel in most cases. But to come and reach the masses with a simple message of salvation. As I work in Women's Missionary Union in consultation with both mission boards regularly, I hear repeatedly two concepts. One, the need for life commitment to missions, career missions. There are many short-term compensated avenues for missionary service. There are many new voluntary avenues for missionary service. But the bedrock is going to be the career missionary. From now, as far as we can see, we need those who will make a life commitment to missions. And a second need that is repeatedly given by our two mission boards, particularly the Foreign Mission Board, is for the pastoral type missionary, the evangelistic type missionary. Now, we get a lot of publicity about the other kinds of missionaries, and among these 1,700 requests for new personnel are some of approximately 80 different job descriptions: agriculturalists, doctors, orthodontists, nutritionists, computer programmers, prosthetists, engineers, veterinarians, public relations workers, musicians, religious education consultants, all of these. But we're talking here about one to every country or so. But what the countries are asking for in mass are the evangelistic workers. Why? Because the people cannot hear unless the word is preached. In Korea, one of the most responsive fields in the world today, where any simple service is likely to result in many conversions, where military personnel and business offices in mass are seeking Christ, we last year appointed one preaching missionary. In Tanzania, one of our preaching missionaries has told Dr. Keith Parks of the Foreign Mission Board that he could guarantee with sufficient personnel 100,000 new converts per year among the tribal people of Tanzania in East Africa. 100,000 converts a year, that's far more than our total yield in foreign missions last year. And Dr. Parks said, "You're putting me on. You can't be serious." And the missionary shrugged his shoulders and laughed a bit and said, "Well, maybe not. Maybe not, but 80,000 persons a year won to the Lord. If there were sufficient preacher missionaries and resources for them to go and cover the territory." A recent research project sponsored by the missions-related agencies, including WMU, shows that there are 177 major cities in the world outside the United States that today have no Southern Baptist representation at all, indeed no Baptist representation at all. An example of these cities would be in the many towns of Africa that are now becoming rapidly urbanized. It's estimated that 22 million African young people leave the rural tribal villages every year and move into the cities. It is also estimated that these young people will for 5 years be so uprooted culturally that they will be extremely responsive to the presentation of the gospel. Think what that could mean in terms of salvation. Think what it could mean to our missionaries if we sent them, if there were preachers to go into these strategic cities and begin working with these culturally loose and available young Africans. Charles and Evelyn Hampton of South Africa, in their first 44 months on the field in South Africa, averaged one new or revitalized church per month. How about that? Are you hearing me? Many pastors serve for a lifetime in this country and never organize a new church. But this couple gave birth to 44 churches in South Africa, one per month. This is responsiveness, but there is no way for this to happen unless there are preachers. Now, I have to edit Paul just a little bit there. Paul went from the idea of how shall they hear without a preacher. He went directly to the point of how shall the preachers preach unless they be sent. But there is an intermediate step, and here's where you come in right now. How will the preachers preach unless they are willing to go? James Hampton worked last year as an associate to the director of missions in Eastern and Southern Africa, and he said simply, one of the big things he had learned in this year is that too few pastors are volunteering for missionary service overseas. Charles Bryan, the vice president of the Overseas Division of the Foreign Mission Board, simply said after he looked at the list of requests, he said, where are the preachers? It looks to me like a call to preach is a call to preach. And where there is need, the preachers should go. Geography shouldn't be as big a factor as people are making it out to be. Winston Crawley, the vice president for research at the Foreign Mission Board, has tried to analyze this. He said, it must be because the preachers in the United States, the young folks in the seminary, do not understand what we're talking about when we say we need evangelistic or pastoral type missionaries. They don't understand what the words mean. I wonder, where are the women who wish or should be answering God's call into evangelistic work? In the 1940s, 48% of all our foreign missionaries were single women. They were following in the tradition, direct lineage of Lottie Moon and those single women who went out to do pioneer work in China. And it was clearly proven and obvious that women made excellent pioneer evangelistic workers. I'm talking about going from house to house, standing on street corners, shaking hands, getting involved with people, relating to them, teaching them whatever it took to bring them to a point of readiness for the gospel. Now, these women weren't getting a lot of credit. They didn't pastor the churches. They didn't baptize. Their reports weren't too hot, maybe, according to the countable statistics. But everybody knew that these women were the strength of the pioneering era in Southern Baptist missions. But today, only 8% of all foreign missionaries are single women. Now, it may be because that more women are able to be married when they go to the mission field today. And regardless of job description, perhaps they are doing this kind of work. But I ask you, where are the women evangelistic workers? Where are those who would go with a specific job assignment for evangelistic work? You can be appointed, but you have to be willing. I wonder, in responding to Dr. Crawley's inquiry about why we don't have people willing to go as pastoral and evangelistic missionaries, I think it's because we don't have enough role models. We don't have enough pastors among us in this country who are sincerely doing the rough type of get out there and witness evangelism that is required on the mission field. And as we come along in life and are confronted with the possibility of having to do this, we are literally scared to death. And perhaps many of us would not be able to fill out the question blank on the application form that says, give your most recent example of personal witnessing. Give me your own personal philosophy of evangelism and church growth. These are things that we can hardly tell about or articulate, perhaps because we've not put them to the test or have not had the opportunity. I met an interesting couple in the Northwest Baptist Convention, Charles and Daisy Joyner. Charles was a graduate of a Southern Baptist seminary, not this one. And he said, I just couldn't stand staying down there in Tennessee and Kentucky and the Carolinas. I just couldn't stand it. I wanted to get out here where I could be free to knock on doors and witness to people. I did not want the constraints of a traditional Southern Baptist church with requirements about this, that, and the other. I wanted to get out here where I could be a real evangelist. And in the Northwest Convention, he feels that opportunity. I was interested in reading the statement of Randall and Nancy Parks. Randall Parks is the son of Keith Parks, and he was appointed at the most recent commissioning service to serve in Egypt, a country which has just recently opened its doors to resident missionaries of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Randall said this, Christianity in the United States is so self-centered that it spends too much time on itself and probably has more Christian ministers than it needs. That's why I'm going to Egypt. Yesterday, I renewed acquaintance with Don and Helen McNeely. Don was minister of education at my home church, which was one of those big 3,000-member, massive prestige Southern Baptist churches. He went from there to even a biggie, or one, in Houston, Second Baptist of Houston. But Don and Helen left it all about 6 years ago to go to the mission field. They went to Zambia, a country which I have visited, and I hold in my memory the intense need and deprivation of that country. I wanted to take my husband a souvenir and went to one of their stores and found on the virtually empty shelves one pair of men's undershorts for $13. I did not take my husband a souvenir from Zambia, and I think of that when I think of Don and Helen leaving all that they had going for them in normal terms of achievement to work in Zambia, where Don is a business manager and does evangelistic work, and where Helen, as a home and church worker, has begun a children's program on Zambian television. Don and Helen said yesterday, "Why did we go? Because we think that the balance of power and workers is unjust. We wanted to even the scales up. It's not right for our country to have 5% of the population of the world and 95% of the Christian workers, while 95% of the population is limping along with only 5% of the Christian workers. And now Zambia is our home, and we love it there. And despite the fact Helen McNeely has been beaten and knocked down in lines trying to buy flour and milk for her family, and despite the fact there are 72 languages in that country which they have to wrestle with and many other difficulties, they feel that that is where they can make the best use of their lives." I loved meeting recently a couple named Jack and Tura Miller. They were both enrolled at Southern Seminary, she in the WMU Training School, and he in the men's school of the olden days. And Jack said that one day he woke up to the fact that he would rather be a good carpenter than a poor preacher. And I don't know what he meant by poor. But they left the seminary and went into secular employment. Tura as a school teacher, Jack as a carpenter and as a farmer. And they followed the opportunity to do mission work in a lay or volunteer capacity. First, they went into Arizona and New Mexico, where he used his skills as a carpenter to build churches on Indian reservations, working with our missionaries, and then up to the Northwest, to Oregon, where they now live. But about 5 or 6 years ago, Jack said he read his Bible one day and the account of Jesus saying, "If you would follow me, you must be willing to leave houses and lands and family and give it all up." And he said in his very simple way, "I just thought that meant me." So they left their 75-acre mint farm in Oregon and offered themselves in a volunteer capacity to the Foreign Mission Board and went to Vietnam first, just as Saigon fell, to work with refugees. They had to come out of Vietnam. They worked at Fort Chaffee with the Home Mission Board for a while with refugees. And since then have been on two terms a volunteer service in Thailand, working with missionaries there in their ministries to refugees. When they were leaving the last time, 2,000 Vietnamese and Cambodian refugees signed a petition begging them not to leave. And I said, "Well, what were you doing?" And they said, "Well, it's hard to explain. We were just there. We were just trying to be there and show the love of Jesus." And they taught reading. They helped people. They witnessed person to person and simply related and helped in practical ways. And I said, "Why would you do it? Why would you leave everything at this point in your life, all the financial security, to go?" And he said, "It's just what the scripture said. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall the preachers go unless they're willing and unless they be sent?" And there's where Women's Missionary Union is able to say to you today that if you go, we who stay home will continue the work of education and promotion and prayer and giving people an opportunity to share of their financial resources so that you might go. Recently, our staff went to the Missionary Orientation Center at Callaway Gardens, as we do with every group of missionaries, and explained to them the work of Women's Missionary Union, because some of them do not really understand it. And some of them do, but are now on a different side, such as the WMU director, who at our conference at Ridgecrest summer before last said, "Yes, I will make a life-changing commitment." And she thought that meant to be the WMU director of her church, a job which nobody else wanted.
And it did that mean that for a while, but now she is on her way to a foreign mission field with her husband. But there our staff explained to them what we do and how we do it and why we do it. And in basic English, we said, we do it all for you. And one woman came up to us later and said, I can't thank you enough for coming. I've been a little worried. I know that Baptists do a good job of supporting their missionaries, but and that we're not responsible for raising our own support, but we didn't quite know how. And now we can go with assurance that you are behind us, and that is what we are for, and that is what this week and this month are about. I'm interested that Paul closed his selection in the 10th chapter of Romans with another reference to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Have you checked your feet out lately? There was a missionary for more than 40 years in Cuba, Christine Garnett. She's one of those single women who went out as an evangelistic worker, sometimes called a women's worker in Cuba. And Christine Garnett was asked when she came home on furlough, why did you go to Cuba and what kept you there all this time? And she said, well, when I was growing up, I knew that I was ugly. Everybody told me so, and I could look in the mirror and see that I was not a beautiful girl. And I didn't think that there could be any use for a person as humble looking as I was. But one day I read the 10th chapter of Romans, and it said, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of good things. And she said, I looked at my feet, and I realized that I had the most beautiful foot that I had ever seen on anybody. And it was too bad I had to keep my shoes on them, because they were really beautiful, narrow, gorgeous, well-manicured, pedicured feet. And I said, God must intend for me to be a missionary. And he sent her to a climate where she could go barefoot. Have you checked your feet? How shall they hear without a preacher? Privilege of being here today. I'm grateful to Christine Gregory, the past national president of Women's Missionary Union and a member of your development council, for being my chauffeur today and getting me here. I would love to meet with any of you who wish to talk with me about anything, and I'll linger here for a while after the service. In your hands, I hope you have a little piece of paper. This is clipped directly from the list of priority missionary opportunities that are requested to be filled this year. Last year, of the preacher missionary requests, only 41 totally were filled. Unless we have a dramatic increase in this year and the next year and the next year, that statistic will not be radically changed. I hope that as a result of this week of prayer, the situation will be changed. And as we have our benediction, I'm going to ask you to remember the concern that you hold in your hand and give it to someone who needs it, or think about it yourself. Not all of these are preacher missionary requests. Some of them are related job descriptions, but they are real and they are specific. Shall we pray together? Our Father, how grateful we are that we have heard and have had opportunity to respond. Deepen and lengthen our response, and show us the way to be all that we can be under thy leadership. And we pray today for those who represent us around the world, and for those who are struggling with thy call. And we pray that these specific requests for reinforcements will be met, and that these who volunteer to go will be sent in a way that they can do thy work securely and without worry. And that we will have learned the lesson of history to be a missionary people. In Jesus' name, amen.